You know, it's interesting, this recurring topic came up of being shaken this morning, and it reminded me of this passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. And this, you know, maybe even segues into the message. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape him who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." And all I just wanted to say in that regard is, if your life is being shaken, if this word shakes you this morning, or if whatever shakes your life, especially in the spiritual sphere, it is a good thing for your sake, because the Word says that everything that's being shaken is being shaken so that that which cannot be shaken remains, those things that are eternal and that endure forever. Interestingly enough, though, it was kind of my prayer through this that the Lord would lay hold of all of you. Because what I'm going to preach about today is something that I am very passionate about. And I really want to see everybody come to the place where they draw closer to God. I mean, that's my heart's desire. When I pray for all of you, it is that you would be more conformed to the image of Christ. That you would be more like Him, that you desire His will and His ways and His life. So with that being said, let's move into our first scripture. Please open to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And while you're doing that, let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning and we humble ourselves in your sight. Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your name. Lord, if we come here for any other reason, I believe that we are amiss, Lord, but it is for your sake that we draw near to you today, that you would be honored and glorified in this place, in the life of everyone that's sitting here, Lord. Lord, and I pray that you would shake us today, and I include myself in this, Lord, that we would draw ever closer to you, that we would know you more, that your will would work itself out in our lives, and that we would be dead to the world and alive to you, Lord. Lord, if you must exhort today, then I pray that you would exhort. If you must comfort, Lord, then I pray that you would comfort. If you must rebuke today, Lord, then I pray that you would rebuke. But that in everything, Lord, your people in the end would glorify your name. So, Lord, have your way. I pray that you would just give me the utterance, that every word that flows from my mouth would not be from me, but that it would be from you and from your throne, Lord. So have your way here today, Lord Jesus. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So this is the Lord Himself speaking to the first of seven churches. And what we need to understand, as we have been taught for many years, is that this passage of Scripture is applicable in several different ways. Firstly, to the church that it was written to. If you know any of your Bible history at all, these seven churches were actually on a route that people would travel so that they were easily accessible. So this word that was spoken by the Lord Jesus was definitely applicable to those churches in that day and in that time. We don't want to take away from that. Secondly, it's applicable to the current church. Now, each of these seven churches have their own facets, things that can be applied that we see in a variety of different churches. But I think that there is perhaps a piece of each of them that we can see even in our own church. Thirdly, we see that this is very applicable to us as individuals. Every bit as much as we see that it applies to the church, that it also applies to the individual parts of the church, because we collectively make up the church, so it is every bit as much applicable to us. And in this passage of Scripture, we see a contrast. Firstly, we see an affirmation of the good things that are being done. We see that the Lord commends them for their works, commends them for their labor, commends them for their patience, for not bearing with those who are evil, and testing those things which are false. But despite those things, we see at the opposite end, he brings an indictment against them, namely that the church has left its first love. Now I want us to stop and ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does that mean that they had forsaken their first love? Well, what do we think of when we think of our first love? You know, I think of my love with my wife and how when we first came together, there was that fervent passion and love for one another. And this morning I want to take Devin here and put him on the spot. Now I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And you need to answer them properly or your rest of your day may not go well. When you proposed to Crystal, did you tell your family that you were engaged? Okay, good. That's the right answer. When you proposed to her, did you tell your friends? That's two for two. Now, this next one, maybe a little more difficult. When you professed your love for your wife-to-be, did you tell anyone that maybe you didn't know, a stranger or someone you ran into at work? Right on. That's what I think of when it comes to this first love. And how is it when we first came to salvation in Christ? Because we are betrothed to Him, are we not? Does not the Word say that we're betrothed to Him? And you think of a new Christian, you think of this fervent, passionate love and desire that they have for the things of God. It's like they read the Word and it's like they soak it up and they come up to you and they say, "This is what I learned today. This is amazing." You think of the fervent prayer and you think of the gospel being shared with others. The church of Ephesus was exhorted to remember from where they have fallen, to think back to that first love that they had, and to repent. That is to turn away from this deadness that they have now found inside of themselves, where the fire of love had waxed and waned, and it had fizzled out. To return and to do the first works. Now, I can't concretely prove to you that this is what he's referring to here when he tells them to return to their first works. But I can tell you that this is what I see in a believer when they first get saved, is that they share the gospel with others. This is the point that we will labor in today. Let us focus our attention on that, on the preaching of the gospel, as it is one of the most neglected things in the life of the average Christian. So I want to ask you today, what has happened to love's first flame? Has this flame become merely a smoldering cinder. Because I believe, firstly, if you are saved, that fire will never completely die. But it does diminish. It's happened to everybody. It's happened to me. There's times where I felt so far away that that fire and that flame was dead. But there's always a burning ember there, my friends. Because that fire never completely goes out. Why do we so neglect our relationship with the Lord? Why do we so neglect the things of God? Is it that we are taken away by time and by circumstance and by trial and by tribulation? Is it that we find more interest in other things? That we focus our time and attention on entertaining ourselves and what is good for us and what feels good and what feels right as opposed to what is communicated to us in God's Word that does not lie? Think back to our newlywed couple, or soon-to-be newlywed couple. They want the world to know about their great love for one another. That's why Devin went and told his family, his friends, his co-workers, people he doesn't even know. He's telling everybody about this great love to this beautiful young lady that his heart is now set on. Do you not want the world to know the one that you are betrothed to? Have you told your family, your friends, your co-workers, and random people? And is this not the call of all of us in here? And you say, oh, hold on just a minute. Your call is to be the evangelist. Your call is to go out and to reach the lost. That's not my call. Doesn't it say in the book of Ephesians that some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers? And indeed it is. After all, aren't I called to evangelize while you do X, Y, and Z? And is this not the same excuse that many give to not pray, to not give, to not evangelize, to not be merciful to others? It is. It's the same excuse. Though some are called to be evangelists, just as we saw in the book of Ephesians there, all are called to evangelize. It's said that less than 2% of all Christians regularly share their faith. That is frightening to me. It is frightening to me to see that there is a divine imperative in the Word of God. And it's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. Do you know that the Jews were called to be a light unto the Gentiles, and they neglected that calling? Every bit as much as we are called in the New Testament to share the gospel with others. Let's read through a couple of scriptures here just so that the point is clear. Turn to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Go to chapter 6. This isn't some new thing at the advent of Christ, but it has been there through time that this is God's desire that we would communicate His Word to other people. Look in chapter 6, starting at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Turn to Mark in the New Testament, chapter 16. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Turn a few more pages over to the book of Acts. Chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Turn to the book of Colossians. I'm going to flip through a lot of scriptures today. Keep you on your toes. This is my personal favorite when it comes to preaching the Word of God. It says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the last one here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, Paul's saying here that the importance of preaching the gospel is so great, he says, woe is me if I do not preach this gospel. Now, in light of our statistical analysis that 2% of us share our faith with others, what I want to do today is to ask, why do we not share the gospel? What is it that hinders us from doing this that God has called us to do? And I thought, as I prayed, of many different things, but I narrowed it down to just a few here. Firstly, and I think this one applies to me the most, is the fear of man. Now, I've probably told you my story before. You know, I've been saved for, what has it been, 12 years now? And we came from another church. We came to Faith Harvest. And when we got to Faith Harvest, you know, I knew inside of me that I should be out sharing the gospel with people. But as I got into the church, and I saw other callings and other things, I put my time and my attention into those, not to say that they were bad. You know, I got to go through preaching school and learn how to preach and all that. But through all that time, I knew that there was something inside of me that was crying out for me to go to share the gospel with others. You can't just keep it inside of these four walls. If we do, then what's the purpose? So for a long time, I went through life, went to church, did the things that I was being called to do, all the while ignoring that thing that was still in there burning inside of me, wanting for me to come into agreement with God's will for my life. And 10 years, I let it burn in there. And it ate at me so much that it got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. I remember a day where I was on the way home from work, and the Lord specifically told me, go here and share the gospel. And I told myself, I very specifically remember telling myself, that can't be. That can't be God speaking to me. And I knew that it was. You see, when you're fighting against God's will, when you're fighting against what you know inside that you should be doing, it's a miserable place to be. And you'll tell, if you're fighting against that will, you'll tell yourself anything so that you don't have to do it. And I did that for 10 years. Until finally, I came to the place where I'm like, Lord, I can't live like this anymore. I will do what you want. Have I been perfect since then? No, I have not. But I have set the course of my life to line up with that will. That it is now part of me to share the gospel with others. just as much as a part of me to pray, to give, to tithe, to be merciful, to go out and to help those, the poor and the homeless. Yes, we're all called to do those things. But I was neglecting one area. Not that it's just because I'm called to be an evangelist and you're not. Which, I am. I consider that God has laid that call on me to be an evangelist. But still, that doesn't negate any of your responsibility to share the gospel with others. It is a call on all of us. So this fear of man, I believe, is one of the primary reasons that we don't evangelize. We're afraid of what other people will think of us. We're afraid of how we'll be seen, or that we're going to sound like we're nuts. But the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross. Because the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the world. And you know how we just said that when we're fighting against God's will, we'll say whatever we can to ourselves to avoid doing that will. There's a whole world of people out there telling themselves anything and everything to avoid coming to grips with the fact that they'll have to answer to God. And how will they know unless we go and tell them? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We're not to regard man, but we are to fear the Lord. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Now, I think the danger at times in looking at the prophets is that we see what we believe to be exceptional men and women doing exceptional things in exceptional times, when that never really should have been God's will, that just one person would be preaching His word and standing up in the midst of an evil and wicked generation, but that it is the call on all of us. So let us get away from that thinking when we read this passage of Scripture that, oh, that was just an exceptional person with an exceptional calling from God. Because we can easily apply what this says to us every bit as much as it was applied to Ezekiel when we read in chapter 2, starting at verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Now let's pause there for just a moment. When you go out and you begin to share the gospel with people, you'll see very quickly that our generation is no different than this. That it is a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious generation that has all sorts of ideologies and philosophies and things that they think to keep themselves from having to come to grips with God. It goes on to say, for they are an impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet you will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And this is the same that he tells us, that we are not to be afraid to speak his word to others, not to worry about the looks on their faces, not to be worried about the things that they're going to say, or their blasphemies against God. Or you might get hit, or whatever. Whatever your reason is, whatever your fear is, that we are to overcome those things. Because we serve a living God whose word is powerful and whose word saves. And another danger I think that we run into is our motive for evangelism. You see, our train of thought is that I will go out and share the gospel with poor sinners for their sake, to improve upon their condition, so that they don't have to go to hell. And as good as that intention might seem, it is not the right intention. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, you don't have to turn there. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the motivation. That in all things that we do, that God would be glorified. Just as it says that in all things Christ will have the preeminence. That this should be our motivating factor. Not that we have to go and share the gospel with somebody so that we can check off that we actually did what God expects us to do today, but that it is a high privilege and an honor to bear the word of the Lord amongst this generation and to share it with others. This light that we are to take to men and to women. Another reason that we don't share the gospel is that we find ourselves to be too busy. We like to fill our lives with day-to-day business, with the doldrums of life, with work, with events for ourselves, with events for our kids, and with entertainment and everything that we can do to fill every moment of our day. And isn't it just that train of thought of our whole society that you have to be entertained every moment of every day? When you go to the grocery store, they've got TV screens at the checkout stand. They've got TV screens when you go to get your hair cut. They've got TV screens on the bus. They've got TV screens everywhere so that you can be entertained. You go in, I noticed the other day I was walking through Dillard's and I noticed that there's TV screens up above the shoes so you can be entertained while you're looking at shoes. We fill every moment of every day with all of this stuff. And we major in the minors. And we minor in the majors. We take those things which are not important and elevate them as though they are so important in our life. Oh, but that we would count one soul, one human soul worthy and of more value than our own time. That would be our attitude. That it is our utmost purpose to serve the living God and to share and to preach His word with others, that He may be glorified. The third reason that many, and I would be afraid to say many of you in this place, don't share the gospel is because you've got a backslidden life. Sin robs you of the power of the gospel. Because when you go to preach the gospel or share the gospel with someone else, especially if it's someone that knows you, and they know that you have a shallow life or that you're in sin, when you preach that word, you are stripped, you are robbed of all that power. How can you preach life and light to others if you yourself don't have it? And I know I've backslidden before. I don't stand up here and pretend to be any better than anyone else. I know that your life can, you start just one little degree off, and before you know it, you're way over here and God's word's over here. And the enemy of your soul can just unravel your life and your walk with God. But I like what it says in the book of Micah. Micah says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." And if you are in that place today, you're no different than him, that these can be your words. That if you have fallen and backslidden and walked in the opposite direction of the Lord, that you can say this, that you can turn back to the Lord. You don't have to be ashamed, for there is mercy and forgiveness in him. Paul said this in the book of Romans in chapter 1. He said, "As much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." And that's what you preach. As much as it's been worked in you. As much as your life has been surrendered to the Lord. As much has been stripped away. Those are the things that you can preach. Because if you're living in sexual immorality, you cannot go out in good conscience, and anybody knows this, you can't go and preach to others to be free of sexual immorality. You can't do it. You're robbed of the power to do that. God exhorts us today to come back. To come back to our first love. To do those first works. Another thing I think that keeps us from sharing the gospel is our lack of perspective in the doctrines of hell. I've listened to a lot of preachers. I like listening to sermons online. And it is increasingly more scarce to hear preaching about hell these days. And especially when you get into that mainstream Christianity that's out there that everybody sees, it's barely, if at all, spoken of. It is a shallow Christianity that doesn't preach the whole gospel, but it preaches nicety. And it preaches that everybody's going to make it in at the end. We're increasingly being taught that hell is just a metaphor, or it doesn't exist at all. I had one preacher I had a great deal of amount of respect for, and I listened to his sermons a lot. And he went off to a college overseas and was there for quite some time. And I noticed when he came back and began to preach in his church again that his preaching had changed a little bit. And the last time I listened to him, I heard him say this to his congregation. He said, "You know, after I've been studying this doctrine of hell, I've come to the conclusion that maybe hell's not a real place." That was the last time I listened to him. I want nothing to do with that. If we are to trust God at His Word, we cannot forsake this doctrine that men are sinners by nature, that they are in danger of hell, that they are deserving of God's wrath, that He is just in administering it to them, and He is not obligated in any way, shape, or form outside of the confines of what's written in His Word to give them any mercy or any grace. Jesus spoke about hell more than He ever did about heaven. Turn to Matthew 18. I just want to give you a couple of examples. I'm sure you all probably know some of these scriptures. Am I saying that you got to be a hell of fire and brimstone preacher? No, but you cannot forsake this part of the Word of God. In Matthew 18, verse 8, it says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." Flip back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If we are honest with ourselves when we read the gospel, we cannot escape the conclusion that God will administer judgment justly and righteously to sinners who deserve the administration of that justice. And if we believed this doctrine, if it really hit us in the heart, we'd crawl across a sea of broken glass on our hands and our knees to see one sinner hear that word. That's what I want for myself, because I don't always preach or share the gospel when I should. But I desire more and more to share with others, to preach the word to others that they may know God and the riches of His mercy and grace. Think of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in a place of torment, was he not? And what did he say? He said, send someone to my relatives. That's what he wanted. He knew he couldn't get out of that place. He knew there would never be any ease of his suffering. So what he wanted more than anything was that someone would go and to share with his family. That we would have that fervent desire before we pass from this life into the next. Another reason people do not share the gospel is because they're uneducated. Many won't share simply because they won't take the time to learn. They say, well, I can't answer this question, or I can't answer that question. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, again, it says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Brothers, sisters, it should be a daily exercise for us to get to know this word better. Just as our newlywed couple spends time with one another to get to know each other better. That is what we should do. Is that we read this word, we devour it on a daily basis. That it changes us and molds us and conforms us into the image of our Lord and Savior. We also have bad theology, which keeps people from preaching the gospel. You know, and it's interesting enough when we go out and we share the gospel out in the streets that there is enough bad theology that's permeated the evangelical, you know, community, we might call it. We run into all kinds of crazy nonsense out there, the different ways that people share the gospel. Paul and I were out, was it week before last? Or last week, and a gentleman walks up to me as we're getting ready to start sharing the word with people. And I've had many run-ins with this man And there is a particular way that he evangelizes that he is thoroughly convinced that if everyone else doesn't do it, that they are committing some sort of heresy or something. So he walks up to Paul and I and he says, "Well, what are you guys doing?" And it was interesting enough because I've seen this guy 100 times and he doesn't ever remember me any time I ever run into him again. And I said, "I'm out here to preach the gospel." And he says, "Well, I prefer to reach people, not preach to them." And I said, "Well, you realize that the gospel commands us to preach the gospel." "No, no. I like to take the P off of preach and just make it say reach. Because people really don't want to be preached to." "Well, of course they don't want to be preached to. They don't want to be told that they're sinners. They don't want to be told that they're in danger of God's judgment. Of course they don't want to hear it. But that's why we go and we do it. Because when they do hear it, it connects with something inside of them. Because innately, God has put in every man, woman, and child the knowledge of His existence. We have our conscience. So that when we violate our own consciences, it tells us when we are wrong. God put that in us. When we look up into the heavens and see the sun during the day and the moon and the stars at night, in the book of Romans in chapter 1, it says that this is evidence of God's eternal power and Godhead. And again, people don't want to come to grips with God. Because if they do, if they admit that there is a God, then they have to admit that their life has to change. They have to admit that they're a sinner. Of course people don't want to hear the preaching of the gospel. And there is a lot of pragmatism out there, both in the church and in those who evangelize. And if you don't know what pragmatism is, it's practicality. Whatever works, go with it. That's what the church that you, the main line church that you see out there these days is. Use whatever method you can, in whatever manner you can, however and whatever works, do it. But we have a prescribed way to do things. Not to do silly nonsense, to get the attention of people, but to preach the gospel. And I ask people this from time to time, how is it that for 2,000 years the preaching of the gospel has worked and then suddenly in our post-Christian society the preaching of the gospel is no longer effective? It worked in Athens, worked in Rome, worked in Europe. All these places were every bit as backwards and bent on hell as this society is. How is it that it does not work here, but it worked there? But inside of the church, there's bad theology that prevents people from going out. The first one that came to my mind was hyper-Calvinism. This leads to a false belief that God's sovereignty completely negates any need to evangelize because the elect are saved no matter what. And that is such twisted thinking. That we can absolve ourselves of all responsibility to share the gospel because God's word says that He is completely, totally, and utterly sovereign over everything. Yet skipping over the very verses that we read at the beginning that command us to go out, the vehicle by which God saves men is the preaching of the gospel. And here is one of the ones that seems to be quite popular lately, and I think that maybe even in the past I may have succumbed to this one myself, but it is called lifestyle evangelism. And quite commonly, people that like to use lifestyle evangelism will use this quote, and I wonder how many of you have heard this. I'm sure most of you have. "Preach the word at all times, and if necessary, use words." How many of you have heard that? This quote is often associated with St. Francis of Assisi. He was a monk that began the Franciscan order in the 1100s. And the interesting thing is that he never said this quote. Here's what he actually said, and this is the closest thing to it. No brother should preach contrary to the form and regulations of the Holy Church, nor unless he has been permitted by his minister. All the friars should preach by their deeds. Now, what's interesting enough is if you just take that and stand on that alone, you may come to that conclusion that, yes, I should preach with my lifestyle, by the way that I live. But the person who said that, St. Francis, preached 5 times a day in the open air out in the villages near where he lived. So if we want to rationalize this quote and use it as a cop-out for ourselves and never have to share the gospel with anybody else, we can look at the source that we actually think that it came from and see that that is not the case. We must stop this ideology of thinking that we can preach to others by the way that we live our lives. Because eventually, and if you're going to preach with your life, you better have the most impeccable life. You better be perfect, which I know that none of you are. And I know that I'm not. It is not our works that bring people to faith. The Word is quite clear about that. And you can live the most impeccable life all you want. And how often is someone going to come and ask you about the way that you live? I know Morgan back there has had people at school ask her before if she's Mormon. Because she's a good girl. Didn't do the things that the rest of the world does. Do we want people to think we're Mormon? God forbid that anyone would ever think I'm Mormon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "The word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight." Galatians 3, 2, Paul said, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The Word calls you beautiful when you're sharing the gospel. That's amazing to me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't live a holy life. I'm not saying that you don't live a righteous life, one that is set apart from everyone else, because we're called to be a different people, just as it says that we're called to be a peculiar people, that we don't do the things that the rest of the world does. We don't involve ourselves in their lasciviousness. We don't engage in sexual immorality. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We're not to do those things. But we cannot take this life that we live that is set apart for the purposes of God and expect that that is the vehicle that preaches the gospel to others. Preaching is done by proclaiming. Now, you may not go and stand on a street corner somewhere, but you may have someone at school, someone at work, family, friends, strangers, whatever. Share the gospel with them. And if you're not that great of a speaker, get some gospel tracts. For the price of that latte you bought on the way to church today, do you realize that you could share the gospel with 200 people? 200 people for $6. And I'm not here selling anything. I'm just telling you, if you get your hands on some gospel tracts, if you can't speak so well, get something that does and put it in someone's hand. As you're walking through the parking lot at the grocery store, say, hey, here, this is for you. This is a message for you today. Lastly, the reason we don't share the gospel is because of apathy, indifference, and the condition of our heart. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 how men were going to be in these last days, that they'd be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, arrogant, insolent, murderers, backbiters, slanderers. And it's easy to look at people like that, that do those things. If you want to see the depravity of man, come out with us to share the gospel on the streets sometime. Because people are sick. They're sin sick. But it's easy enough to look at them and say, you know, if that person right there dies tonight, they deserve everything that they get. Hands down. And we so often forget that we ourselves were no different than them. We must remember that by the grace of God, we're saved. Not by anything that we have done. Not by any works of righteousness. You're not holy and set apart because of anything that you've done or because of your impeccable character. The only thing that distinguishes you from those folks out there is God's mercy towards you. But it boils down to a condition of our heart. It boils down to the fact that in us, that love's flame has dwindled, that there's a little ember left there, that all the bliss of that newly found relationship is gone, and indifference and apathy is settled in our hearts. The love that you once had seems dead. Your prayer life is as dry as the dust on Pharaoh's mummy. There's no life. There's no zeal. There's no fire. But that is not to say that there is not hope. You see, when a wintry season sets itself upon your heart, there's always a spring that follows after. Through time and circumstance and life, through sickness and everything else that has distracted you and taken you away from God's purpose and will for your life, let us say like Solomon, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on earth, the time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is in our land. And the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Rise up. Rise up. That's what the Lord is saying to His church. Rise up to the calling that He has put upon your life. Rise up out of the muck and the mire that you may find yourself in. Rise up out of the slumber that you've been in. And just as the Apostle Paul says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." Christ came into the world to save sinners. And He is using you and you and you and every one of you. He wants to use you to achieve this purpose. That in you would be the light of the gospel. That in you would be the words of life that come forth. That just as we were saying before, that everything is being shaken so that that which cannot be shaken remains. Because everything that the sinner holds dear, it will not stand. It will not last. But there is one thing that will last. Their eternal spirit, their soul. In the 1800s, in our nation's capital, a monument was built. We've all seen the National Monument, the obelisk that's there in the middle of the nation's capital. Well, recently, there were some renovations that were done on it. And in the reception area, they were pulling down some of the walls, and they found some graffiti inscribed in there from the original builders of the monument. Now, this isn't the type of graffiti that we see scrawled on the side of a fence, but it said this: "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." That is awesome to think of. In Scotland, many years ago, during the Reformation, there was a man who God called to be a preacher of the gospel. His name was John Knox. And he was very well known for being a bold and fiery preacher, so much so that he actually, at one point, cornered the Queen of England, Mary Queen of Scots, in her castle. And now, you have to understand that this lady was known for beheading people. Hundreds and hundreds of Christians she beheaded because they did not agree with her Catholicism. But this man was very bold and cornered her in the one of the rooms in her castle and confronted her about her sin. And it was said of this man, this John Knox, that the Queen was more afraid of him than all the armies of England. But before he set out to change all of Scotland, outside of his house one evening, he was fervently praying to the Lord, and he said this three times. He said, "Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die." And that should be us. That's the same cry that Rachel had. She couldn't have children. And she said, "Give me children or I die." And that should be our cry, whether it's our family, our friends, our coworkers, that it should be the cry of our heart. "Give me my children. Give me my children or I die. Give me my coworkers. Give me this city. There is no area that's too large. Because if God will give this man an entire country, will He not give you, your family, your friends, your coworkers?" And he went on to lead a reformation and turned a country upside down. So that's what I leave us with today. That you now go forth, take what you've heard, and go and share the gospel with somebody. And keep doing so. You know, just like Michael said at the beginning, there's not going to be many people here. Bring somebody with you when all these folks are gone. That's the only way we're going to accomplish that, is if we go out and share the gospel with people for the glory of God. Yes, there are side benefits of that. Yes, people are saved. Yes, they come into the church and all those things. But we do all as we do it unto the Lord and not to men. Amen. I actually came across a song before everybody came in, and I thought that it was more than coincidence that this particular song popped up when I was looking for another song. So I thought it very fitting that we would play this at the end. Take a moment. Take a moment and just seek the Lord. Seek His face and pray. If you really want someone to pray with, you know, come see me afterwards and we'll talk. Or if you want to know how to share the gospel with somebody, you know, there's several people in here that can help with that. But friends, let's do what the Lord asks us to do in all things, not just in the preaching of the Word, but in prayer, in the way we live our lives, and in all things. Amen.